Jesus, we thank you that we get to study your word. What a treasure it is. What a blessing to know who holds the future. And that, Lord Jesus, that you're in control of all things, and that you have such a great purpose and plan for this world and for us, your people, and for Israel. And we thank you, Jesus, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would represent you in this dark world as light, that we would be children of the light, walk in the day, not in the night, that we would let our light so shine that people would see our good works and see our love for one another, and they would glorify you, and they would know, Jesus, that you are alive, that you are our high priest. I thank you for revelation, how we're going to get to see that you are our high priest in heaven, that you're on the throne, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that you're in control. I thank you, Jesus. You're so exalted in this book, and we just want to see you. And in seeing you, our hearts are given peace. We have such a hope for the future and so much more. So, Jesus, I just pray, Father, that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and that we would listen and respond to what you would speak to us through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'll read verse 1 down through verse 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It begins there in verse 1, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the banner over the whole book. So we see that first word there, the, is not actually in the Greek. You have the, it's not a definite article. You would have a revelation. So it's not just, we would think, this is the revelation. This is the only revealing of who Jesus is. We know it's not, that's not true. We have the Gospels. We have Old Testament, what we would say Christophany or Theophanies and things and pictures of Christ. But we have the epistles that speak of Jesus Christ. But this is the greatest picture of who Jesus Christ is that we have right now. Like, where is he now? Well, he's not on the cross. You know, some jewelry has him on the cross still. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's not walking the shore of Galilee. Jesus Christ is on his throne in heaven, exalted. He is lifted up. He's exalted there. And Revelation shows that picture. And there is so much information about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. First, revelation means to reveal. It means to open up. It means an unveiling. Not a veiling, an unveiling. Not a closing, an opening up. It's disclosing who he is. And it's revealing who he is. At the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, it says this. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Share it. Open it up. Let it be known. Let it be revealed. And oftentimes we hear, well, Revelation, hard book. You know, let it wait. Don't study it yet. Just learn a lot of other things maybe and get to it. It's not really understandable, all these other things. Well, we read in Daniel last week, God gave him a spirit to understand prophecy. And the Lord tells John specifically, don't seal this up. Let it be known. And in a bit, you'll see he's telling John to share it. Share it to the church. Share this with everyone else. Don't seal it up. The word reveal is in the book of Revelation 45 times. 22 chapters. Reveal. 45 times. God's wanting to show us. So, is it hard to understand? Well, is God trying to hide information from us? I'd ask that. Is he trying to hide information from us? Well, no. That's not our Lord. He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't want to do that. He wants us to read it and understand, not to be confused or in the dark. This is revealed information from God to us. So first thing I would like us to understand as we dig into this book is that it's an open book. That it's an open book. It is not sealed. And what is this revelation of? What is the revealing of? It's of Jesus Christ. So the second thing we should understand is that this opening, this revealing and unveiling, that the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's about the end of the world. It's about the Antichrist. It's about the horsemen and the judge. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. First and foremost, it is an exaltation of Jesus. And as he's the head of the church, he's the one we look to as his church. He's the one we want to study more than anything. He's our Lord. He's the one we love with our first love. So it's right for us to study the book that reveals who he is, because we want to know who he is. As he is our Savior and our Lord, I want to know him. You know, and we always say, well, wouldn't it be great if Jesus were around and he could, like, walk with us like he did with the apostles, like he did with Matthew. Yeah, that would be great. But you know what? I think they would have, wouldn't it be great if, that Jesus Christ was our high priest? We know how much he loves us and accepts us in flesh and blood and what he's done for us. But then he is ruling and reigning. And that he gives us his spirit inside of us. I mean, we're in a better position, actually. And isn't it great that we get to see where he is? He says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is with us in his spirit. God is with us. And he is never to leave us now. It's wonderful. So it's revealing Jesus Christ, those two things, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Jesus Christ gives this revelation to who? To his servants. Who are his servants? His church. That's who he gives it to. He gives it to us. He wants to show us what's going to take place. What's next on the prophetic clock? What's next in the world? What's going to happen? We as Christians should know. We're the ones that have the answer, actually. And we ought to have an answer for the hope that's within us, that Jesus Christ is going to return, that he's coming back for his bride, and that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead, that he's coming back to set up his everlasting kingdom, that he's going to sit on the throne of David and be crowned there, that he is going to rule the world for 1,000 years, and then the final great white throne of judgment, where he will cast the devil and his angels into the lake of fire, and forever they will be there chained in everlasting darkness. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth that's created. We have that from the Bible, from the Word of God, and we should learn about that. So the book of Revelation is where we're going to begin. You see, what's next? Jesus Christ gave this to show his servants what must shortly take place. What's going to take place after this age, when Jesus Christ was with the disciples? What happened then? Well, he died on the cross. He must first do that before he sets up his kingdom. He told them that he must first go and be crucified. You guys don't understand yet. This is what the order it needs to take place in. So he's going to set up an internal kingdom, kingdom of God, before he sets up his kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay? So he's going to die and be crucified for our sins so that he could give us the new covenant, transform us from within, have a people that are his own of spirit and truth. And then he would, you know, of course, be buried and rise from the dead and ascend. And then in Acts, what does he say in Acts? You know, they're like, Jesus, they saw him one last time. Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? Acts chapter 1. They'd come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this when it is? This is right at the beginning of the early church, you guys. And then Acts 1:7, he says, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you're going to receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other ends of the earth. You're going to go share the gospel is what you're going to do. Through my power, my spirit, I'll build my church. And you're going to be the beginning and spokesman for that. Well, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has, but they want to know what's next on the clock. Because you did that work of being crucified and rising from the dead. And you're obviously in a glorified, ascended body. I mean, you just appear in the room miraculously, and Thomas is there. Whoa, there he is. And now, Jesus, what's next? Well, are you going to set up your kingdom? You're going to do that, right? I mean, that's prophesied. It's obvious you're going to do that. You're the king of the world. You're going to set up your kingdom. It's not for you to know that time yet. Right now, you just need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to go out and be my witnesses. You need to preach the gospel. That's it. When does God give the information of what's next? Well, he obviously gave it through the epistles. We have some information through Peter, through the epistles of Paul and elsewhere. But Revelation, here he goes. Revelation Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He's telling them now, here's what is next. Here's what's going to take place. This book answers the question the church has of what's going to happen next for the church. What's going to happen? When is the Lord returning? What's going to happen? Well, no man knows the day or the hour. The Father alone knows when he is returning. So don't let anyone date set for you and say, he's coming at this time. I had someone do it 2 weeks ago. I'm serious. Face to face, they told me. And I was surprised. I mean, I've never had someone tell me face to face and date set. They told me, oh, it's going to be this time the Lord returns. Don't let anyone do that. Only the Father knows. But we know that it's soon. We know that the Lord is coming. We know that he will always fulfill his promises. He will accomplish that which he said he will do always. And he is faithful. He is true. He's going to return. Now, what about shortly? It's shortly. He's coming back. Haven't they been saying that for a long time? Well, how long is your life? What, maybe 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, maybe shorter, right? We don't know. But whether he comes back in my lifetime, that's short. Or whether he comes back when I die, it's short. He's coming back shortly. You're going to see him either in your lifetime or when you die, and that's not far off. So the Lord's coming back shortly, that's for sure, and it's even sooner. If I were to go into a study right now of all the signs of the times, you'd see that we are getting closer. And tomorrow, guess what? We'll be that much closer. And the day after that, we'll be that much closer. So, you know, there's a lot of signs of the times as well. The information that we have in this age, the communication, the transportation, all that's going on, we're not any smarter. We're not smart. We're fooling ourselves. So I'm not going to get into that rabbit trail, but it answers the question as well for Israel. What's next? Revelation completes the 70th week of the prophecy of the 70 sets of 7 years that Daniel speaks of. Revelation completes that last week for Israel, for the time of Jacob's trouble. That's going to be Revelation chapter 6 through 18, the final 7-year period. Revelation covers that in detail, what's going to happen at that time. So it gives us what's next for the church, it gives us what's next for Israel, and it just reveals a lot. Who Jesus is and his holiness. And it describes his return. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment for his church, for his covenants for Israel, and so forth. Verse 3 of Revelation 1 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near you. Now you see three things there. You're blessed for reading, you're blessed for hearing, and you're blessed for keeping. You're blessed for reading, hearing, keeping. It's not enough just to read. You need to hear it. It's not enough just to hear it. You've got to keep it. And you're blessed in these things. So first, understand that it's not a closed book. It's open. You can understand it. Secondly, understand that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. And third, understand right away that reading the book of Revelation promises a blessing. So why should we hide it? That would be the devil's scheme to hide this book away. It promises a blessing for those who read it. God wants us blessed. the devil doesn't want you blessed. He wants you cursed like he is. So God wants to bless us, and why hide this book? I say open it. I say let's take this blessing. Let's take him at his word. Let's take his blessing. I have to admit, I was a bit like, whoa, really? We're going to go into Revelation? As a teacher, I'm sitting here going, okay, Lord, you're really going to have to give me your word here. Because I do approach this with a bit of fear, and I think, man, I'm not qualified to teach the book of Revelation. I think, who is? Who is? God gave his servant these things and said, share this. Well, God could do just the same with this man, you know, in the sense of he's going to, by his spirit, give the gift of teaching, help interpret, help study this word. But you realize that this book is not just self-interpreting. The whole previous 65 books of the Bible help to interpret this book of the Bible. So it's a library of books in your Bible. And here's Revelation here, right here. Well, all this is a helpful interpretation for this, okay? So praise the Lord that we're not alone, and of course he gives us his spirit. And so we're looking forward, though, to what? I want to receive the blessing of reading it and studying it. You know, why are we going to be blessed? Because when you see Jesus, you're blessed. It's a revealing of Jesus. And when I see my Lord and Savior, and I know more of who he is, hey, I'm blessed. You know, I'm going to reflect him. I'm going to reflect his glory. He's the light of the world. And he said, you'll be the light of the world. I'm only the light of the world so much as I am reflecting Jesus Christ in my life. So much as he is shining forth in and through me, and so much as I am gazing upon his beauty, gazing upon his glory and majesty and his holiness, and I'm transformed into the same, that from glory to glory, I'm reflecting his glory, reflecting his holiness, his beauty. And so we're blessed. Not only is everyone else blessed, but you are blessed when you study this book, because you just get to know your Lord and Savior that much more as your high priest in heaven on the throne. It's wonderful to see Jesus. And we are going to be blessed. Why? Because it says, he who reads and those who hear. Now, it's interesting. He who reads and those who hear. It's actually reading and with the intention of reading aloud. And those who are hearing that reading aloud. You know what it's talking about? What we're doing right here. It's talking about a pastor or someone reading the book of Revelation out loud in a setting like this. And those who are hearing it. That's describing church. That's awesome. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. The time is near. So you have a pastor reading and we're all hearing it, and this is what it's talking about. Now, what about keeping? Again, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of this wonderful book, you have in verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. From the first chapter and the last chapter, you have these bookends. And the bookends say, you're blessed. You are blessed when you keep the words of this prophecy. That's the third thing we should understand. This book is a blessing. It's a blessing. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, it's written to the church, again, in Asia, meaning Asia Minor, not China and Vietnam and all this other stuff. It's modern day Turkey is where this is located, okay? So John, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the province of Rome there, modern day Turkey, and there weren't only seven churches there, but these churches, when you map them out, kind of go in a circle, and there were other churches around in there, but it just shows that these are a picture of the church as a whole, and we'll get into that in chapters 2 and 3. But that's who authored this, really is the Lord, but he sent and signified it through by his angel to his servant John. That's where this has come from, and it's written to the church. So, no wonder you've got the world reading a book like this, that who is not the church, anyone not born again is not the church, and they're like, I don't like it. Well, yeah, you're not the church anyways. It's addressed to the church, and we get to read this and be blessed. The blessing is for us, for sure, as we read it. And verse 4, continuing, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You're going to see that over and over, him who is and who was and who is to come. Again, you see also the number 7. You just saw it with the seven churches. Now you see the seven spirits. 7. You're going to see a lot of numbers in the book. And don't get into the numerology stuff like crazy. Just, you know what? You can get overboard with that stuff. So 7, yes, it does mean completeness. We see that 7, always, you see a thing of completeness. But we know it's not, and people say, well, 6 is the number of man or Satan. 7 is the number of God. 7 is not necessarily the number of God. You're going to read later in Revelation about this grotesque animal that's got, you know, 7 heads. Oh, 7. No, it's talking about Satan's kingdom and stuff, man. That 7 is not always the number of God. But it does mean completeness in these things. So, and what are the 7 spirits before his throne? I'll be honest, I don't know. What are the 7 spirits before his throne? There's a lot to look at in there. There's different ideas. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the ministers for the different churches. Then you see the 7 churches. It's the lampstands. It's these other things. Well, you know what? 7 spirits before his throne. Are there seven angels that worship him like the cherubim before his throne? I get to heaven, I'll find out because I'll see it. You know. But we do see pictures of the Trinity there. Now, verse 4. I love this. That he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. This is the greeting to the church from God, from the Holy One, the one who will judge the living and the dead. He says grace and peace to you. God wants to bless us with grace and peace. God is beyond time and space, was and is to come. God's throne in heaven is revealed, as I keep saying, in this book. And this Lord and Savior, this God, great God, gives us grace and gives us peace. So, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Remember, number 1, that this is an open book, a revealing. Number 2, it's about Jesus Christ. Number 3, you're blessed when you study it. Well, here you're going to see a lot about Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand more of who he is. You see, there's a lot of names in Christ, of Christ there, titles, if you will, or names in verse 5, isn't there? He's the one that brings grace and peace to mankind. He is the Prince of Peace. He's given us grace, salvation by his grace, by his work and merit, not by our work and our merit, undeserved favor from God, his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, a wonderful anacronym for the word grace, God's riches, given to us freely at Christ's expense, not mine, not our doing. So grace and peace come through Jesus Christ, and grace and peace are given through him, and it describes more of who he is in verse 5. See, in Revelation, there are more titles and names of Jesus Christ than any other book in the Bible. Did you know that? There are more titles of Jesus Christ and names, descriptions of Jesus Christ in Revelation than any other book in your Bible. So you want to know who Jesus is? Let's study the book of Revelation. Right here, first off, you see that it says in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. The Bible says, you shall not make any image of God. It's in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. You shall not make any image. No images of God. Well, Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. If he was not God, then it would be idolatry to worship him. He is the express, the exact image. He's not a photocopy. A photocopy is not the true copy. It may be 99% of what the original is. You know, when you go get a key made, a key for a lock, what do they tell you? Bring back the original. Bring back the original, because a key is like a photocopy. And every time you photocopy it, you're losing a little bit of edge, a little bit of information, a little bit of pixels are lost when you photocopy it. Jesus Christ is no photocopy. He's the exact express image. DNA and RNA, and you start losing more information, Jesus Christ is the exact express. He is God come in the flesh. And if you want to see God, he is the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. No one can forgive sins but God alone. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. That's right. And Jesus says, to show you, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins and say to you, rise up and walk. He says to the man, rise and walk. Which is easier? Forgive sins or heal this man? Well, it's easier just to say you can forgive sins. It's hard to actually prove it, you know, healing a man right there on the spot. Well, he heals the paralytic, but he told him his sins were forgiven. You shall not worship anything but God. Nothing but the Lord God. That's also in the Ten Commandments. Jesus receives worship in the Gospels. In Revelation, he receives worship from the angels. He's receiving worship from the church. He's receiving worship from mankind. Jesus Christ is bowed down to, and Jesus Christ receives glory and worship. Heaven is filled with the worship of Jesus Christ. See, this book is not just the revelation of Jesus Christ, but as such, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is also an exaltation of Jesus Christ, an unveiling of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he is the firstborn from the dead in verse 5, another title given to Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead, and in him we have eternal life. When those who believe in him die, they too will rise from the dead and have eternal life in him. So he is the firstborn of the dead. So Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. You want to live forever? You need to know the firstborn from the dead. You need to be born of his blood. You need to be of his lineage. And you need to be born after his likeness and his kind and in his house. And you also will get to live in glory and have eternal life with him. The ruler over the kings of the earth, the third title given to him here. Now, the ruler over the kings of the earth. The key verse in Revelation is in chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, in bold print in every manuscript of ancient Bible copies, papyri, or whatever it is. You know what? These are bold. These are loud. This book, by the way, it's known as the loud book, too, because the exclamations in it, the emphasis written in it, scholars and linguistics scholars, they will say, this is the loud book. And it's entering 1916, Revelation 19:16. It says, and he had on his robe, on his thigh, a name written. This is speaking of Jesus in his glorious return. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what's titled on his robe and on his thigh. Wow. That he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, it says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. It's just a matter of time. He indeed is in control as Jesus faced Pontius Pilate before he was at the cross. What did Pontius say? Don't you know I have the power to give you life and give you death? You're not giving me any honor here. You know, he's speaking to Jesus, and Jesus is obviously, he's covered in blood. He's been brutally whipped and beaten in the praetorium, and now he's brought up before Pilate, and Pilate's like, come on, man. I have the power to condemn you to death right now. And what does Jesus say to him? You could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. You don't have power, Pontius. You're not in charge. My Father's in charge right now. God's in charge of you, buddy. And God raises up and God puts down. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel, when he receives the vision for Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says this. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And so he raises up kings. He removes kings. You know, God's not a puppeteer just like moving people around doing those things. No, but he uses the will of man, whether it's a devious will or a good will, to accomplish his sovereign purposes on earth. God is in control. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign. Jesus Christ is the sovereign, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And we're worried about politics as a church. Who's worried about politics? You know, we shouldn't be. Yeah, things can go toward something we would be inclined to agree with more, or toward something we are inclined not to agree with more, whether it's in America or whether it's in Canada or wherever in the world it is. Are you worried about Ahmadinejad? Are you worried about what's happening in Israel? Are you worried about all these? You know what? Jesus Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And that should give us some peace here. And it says, to him who loved us in verse 5 and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him who loved us. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth, and he's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that wonderful? Would you rather have anyone else rule the earth but the one who's willing to die and lay down his life first? He loves us, washed us with his own blood, dies for man's sins. He has a right to rule. He has a right to reign. And not just who he is, but look what he's done. How beautiful and awesome is that? You know, now Revelation is going to show, of course, it's going to show the judgment and wrath of God. The judgment of God is going to be poured out on humanity. But that is on mankind who refuses God's love and rejects the forgiveness for their sins, rejects the kindness and mercy. And you look at the judgment, you look at the wrath, these things, but you look at the one who's giving it. He's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And it's going to show that he's the lamb that was slain throughout the book. He's the lamb. That's the one who comes to pour out the wrath. A lamb does that. You know, he's freely given us his righteousness, forgiven us from our sin. How? By his own blood, as verse 5 tells us there. By his own blood, by his own. Why did he do it? By his own blood, not some other blood. Not at someone else's expense, but his own. Why? Because he loves us. But the word isn't loves, it's loved. Loved, past tense. And I like that. Because he loved us while yet we were still sinners and guilty. See, Revelation presents the message of grace and peace, the message of salvation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It presents the love of God before it presents anything else. And I like that. That's my Lord and Savior. It presents the glory of God shown in his great love before it presents the glory of God shown in his holiness and power and judgment. It presents that mercy triumphs over judgment. It presents the gospel right away in this book. How beautiful and wonderful is that? Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, look at what he gives those who trust in him. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth, and he will rule, and we get to rule and reign with him. Undeserved favor. That's undeserved favor. That's grace. Do you not know that you'll judge angels, the Bible says? What's that going to be like? I have no idea. I'm just, man, wow. You know, we can hardly take care of a checkbook sometimes, you know. You're going to judge angels. Well, it's biblical. God's going to so transform you and me. We're going to be in his likeness. We're going to be in his righteousness. It's exciting, you know. He will have glory and dominion forever and ever. And we are to praise him for that today. You know, it says in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And it says, amen. Let's read verse 4 down through that verse. And look what it says, amen. Starting at verse 4, little part grace there. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I can say amen to that. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Verse 7, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. His return, the 70th seven of the prophecy of Daniel, will come to a close with the return of Jesus Christ. And with his return, he will usher in the prophesied everlasting righteousness. Did you know when you pray, and if you pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did you know? Well, look down at verse 7. Did you know you're praying this? And you're praying for his return. And it says, behold, at the beginning of verse 7. We ought to behold. to keep your mind's eye that he is returning. How often our mind is just unraveling, it's going all over the place. If your mind is concentrated on beholding and remembering that Jesus Christ is returning, man, that focus will give you a security and a peace this world cannot give because it does not have to give. And his coming is soon, short, it's imminent. Number four, understand he is coming again. We are to understand from this book, Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that every knee is going to bow. We know that every tongue is going to confess, Philippians, right? You know, this is the only verse that says every eye is going to see him. And see, you learn a lot from Revelation. Even they who pierced him. Well, who pierced him? Who's that? I pierced him. We pierced him. Everyone who sinned has pierced him. But even they who pierced him, the Jews who pierced him, the Gentiles who pierced him, everyone who sinned, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, he's talking about his return specifically, okay? There will be many blaspheming him still in that day, but there will be a widespread among the Jews recognition of what's going on when he returns. Finally, after this nearing the end of the 7 years, and then at that time, there will be a widespread revival, if you will, recognition of what's going on when he returns. Now, let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, this is amazing. When you reference this with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, watch what it says here in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. Let's start in verse 8. We'll go down through, say, 11. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who's feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. There's going to be a great war going on, right? And they're going to be given supernatural power and strength. Verse 9, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Spirit of grace and supplication is prayer. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Wow. What is that talking about? It's talking about the same thing, the Lord's return at the end of the 77s to Jerusalem. And in that day, he is going to pour out on the Jews that are there a spirit of grace. They rejected him all this time. They even accepted the Antichrist and that, wow, he's going to be our Messiah and Savior. But then they notice, whoa, this is not him. He sets up an abomination which causes desolation. And they say, that's not our Messiah. And then wrath is poured out. Utter war is unleashed across the whole globe, centered around Jerusalem. And then, you know, God gives them supernatural power to fight off all her enemies. And the least of them is like David, and David slew Goliath, and David slew his 10,000s. The least of them is going to be a mighty, mighty warrior. It's going to be amazing. Heroism. I mean, it's going to be incredible. And then they're going to see him whom they pierced when he comes. And he's going to pour out of them his grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? And they're going to mourn. They're going to be so stricken in their hearts. I rejected him all this time. They're going to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. And it's going to be so deep in their heart, in their soul, they're just going to mourn and weep because they know the one that loves them and gives them grace and protects them. Man, it's going to be powerful. More than you would mourn for your firstborn child. They're going to so deeply mourn. Such a true weeping is going to come out of them. That's an awesome passage. Back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And you see that, and you think, wow, I got to say at the end, even so, amen. Even so, amen. Do you wish for his return? Is this the attitude of your heart? Even so, amen. Come, Lord, come soon. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Establish your kingdom of righteousness. Those who reject you will be judged. The earth is going to go through a great birth pang and trial and labor. Yes, even so, come. Amen. Those who receive you will rule and reign as kings and priests with you. Even so, come. Amen. I say amen to it all. And I want to be blessed by revelation. Well, I just want your will on this earth more than anything. You know, I believe that when you come, you will do all that is right. So say even so, amen. Now, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is speaking here, and this is powerful. Terms that are used for the Father, for God the Father and God the Son, are used interchangeably. He is God. And there should be no question of who Jesus is after reading one verse like this. So if you've got a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, here's a verse. Just read one verse. This is what it says. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we don't argue with that. This is in the ancient manuscripts. This is what Jesus Christ said. There's no debating it. Now, there are many Old Testament references throughout Revelation. In fact, depending on what phrase or how much of a phrase you'll use, scholars have found either between 275 to 550 Old Testament references from this book. 22 chapters. That's over 10 a chapter, references to the Old Testament. And again, that's why I said we're going to interpret this book from the Old Testament, from the rest of the Bible. And it's very doable because you have that many references. We just saw the one in Zechariah. That's exactly fitting. It's perfect. From this one, verse 8, you're going to see a lot. There are 340 references from 24 different Old Testament books. 79 Isaiah, 53 to Daniel, 43 to Ezekiel, 43 to Psalms as well, 22 Jeremiah, Exodus, and so on. It goes on for a long list of Old Testament books. A lot of references. Well, Jesus says something here in verse 8 that only applies to Yahweh, to the Lord God himself, to the Almighty, to Jehovah, if you will. Here Jesus says he is the Alpha and the Omega. And then he says he's the beginning and the end. Later he says he's the first and the last in verse 17 of Revelation 1. Is there a difference between these things? I think there is. I think it's not just repetition and different way of saying the same thing, but Alpha and Omega, those are letters. He is the eternal word. He is the first and the last of all that is spoken. And he's the word of God, the living word. He is the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He's beyond space and beyond time. He's the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Wow. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 41. We're finishing with this verse in chapter 1, verse 8. But let's look at one more Old Testament reference before we close from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's after Psalms and Proverbs, and all the way in chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 4, and then we're going to skip through Isaiah here and look at some different chapters, just some different verses. Isaiah 41, 4 says this, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, see the capitals, L-O-R-D, am the first and with the last. I am he. I am he. You can look at the beginning of the next verse, verse 5. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Hey, we're on those coastlands. We're at the ends of the earth compared to Jerusalem on the coastlands. That's us, you know. Are we going to fear the Lord and draw near to and come to him? He's the first and the last. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Prophecy, foretelling of what's going to happen in future events. His glory he will not give to another. He is the Lord. He is the Almighty. Okay? Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And 12, I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed. And so he goes on and says, the Lord, I am God. And it's wonderful to see, he is the Savior. There's no other Savior but him, you know. And Before him, no God formed. Well, who made God? The Bible, there was no God. There was nothing formed before God. God is, God always was, and God always will be. He is everlasting, he is eternal. You can't have anything that goes beyond eternity. You can't go beyond that. So God is eternal. He's beyond space. He's beyond time. Isaiah 43:25, same chapter. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and your sins, and I will not remember your sins. Who blots out our transgressions? Who doesn't remember our sins? And why? Isaiah 44:6 is the last one we'll look at here. We'll do that whole section, verses 6-8 of Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And indeed, there is no other rock but the rock Jesus Christ. Back to Revelation 1:8. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 1:17, at the end there, he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And you can go through and find it elsewhere. Chapter 22, he says, I am the Alpha, and verse 13, and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, who's speaking there? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's amazing. Jesus is the first and the last, but only God is the first and the last. There is no other God formed. There is none other who can receive glory but him alone. He will not give it to another. Jesus Christ is God the Almighty. As we begin to study the book, let's begin with understanding, number one, that it's an unveiling. It's not a closed book. It's revealing, not a concealing. Number two, it's a revealing, first and foremost, of Jesus Christ. Is a revelation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Number three, you and I are promised a blessing, a special blessing, if we read, hear, and keep this book. Number four, we are to understand that Jesus is coming again. And fifth, that he is God the Almighty. That's what we're going to get. So, Jesus Christ, who is God, who's come in the flesh, to become our Savior, who can forgive sins, but God alone. Jesus Christ, who blots out your transgressions. Jesus Christ. I just pray that we would accept him and honor him and worship him. And I'm excited about what we're going to study through the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are wonderful and compassionate and that you present your grace and your peace before you present the judgment and wrath in this book. And we thank you, Jesus, that you present the gospel first, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you change our lives as we study this book. I pray, Lord God, that we would just be more and more in love with you, excited about your coming, excited about your program and what you're going to do in the world. We thank you, Lord, you don't have counselors. Who are your counselors? That, Lord, you already know what you're going to do from beginning to end, and that your plan is perfect. There's not a single error or flaw to be found in it anywhere. And Lord, we just submit our hearts and minds to you. We praise you as our God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.